Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning. We just thank you for a warm building on just a chilly morning, that we can sit in here comfortably, that we don't have to be like so many other places across this world who, when they meet, they've got to worry about who's going to come through that door and cause problems. We thank you for our safety, for our freedom in a country that we can worship you as we see fit. We can still do things publicly, proclaim your name, live for you, and just honor you in the face of the public. So we know that there's many nations across this earth that cannot do that this morning or whenever they want. So we thank you for that, and we pray for those that are in that persecution, that they may continue just to be bold in the face of that evil and that wickedness and just stand on your truth. We just want to just continue to pray for all the hurting ones that have just been dealing with loss. And we know that that's something that's inevitable, that until you return, we will have to deal with death. And death is something that you sent your son down onto this cross to be rose from the grave 3 days later to overcome and to conquer. So as we have to deal with death for this life, for this emotional issue that we have to deal with, and we have to struggle and we have to try to overcome and that burden of just a different weight that is unknown to us, until we have to live through it, I just pray that you step in the midst of that hurting and that discomfort that people feel. Emotions are good. You had emotions when you walked this earth. You gave us emotions, and emotions can be so hard to deal with. So I just pray that you just allow comfort and peace amongst those and to the ones who are dealing with loss and just a different way of life that they've never thought they were going to have to do. So I just pray that you step in and reveal yourself to them, allow them to see what the hurt and struggle accomplishes and what it does for your glory and your purpose. And we know that all things that you do are good. Although we can't see them at times, we know that you see a bigger picture than what we do. So I pray that you just allow us to trust you, that you allow us to just place our hope fully in you in the midst of all those troubles and those situations. So we continue to pray for them and lift them up before you. We just pray for our little ones downstairs as we get to present them the truths of who you are, that you may just clearly do that, that you may give them a foundation that is unshakable, that as they go in the midst of their world, as they go home, as they go to school, as they just face all the challenges that kids do in this crazy world today, that you just build that foundation so strong that it can't be tore down. And we deal with so many kids on a weekly basis just from the different basic groups that we have on Wednesday and Thursday nights, that there's many souls that are just trying to figure out what life is, who you are, what you're about, what is their need for you, how do they function with you, all of that stuff. So we just pray that you continue to just bring the kids in, that you continue to reveal the truth to them and allow them just to see that there's a true comfort and peace that they can have by knowing who you are. And we just, again, lift up tonight that you may join us in that, that that is not about people, that is not about how special we are, that we deal with so many kids or whatever it may be, but it just, that it can be, that it just may bring glory to you in the midst of that tonight. And as I speak this morning, let it be your words. I have nothing of value to say. There's nothing special that I am. It's just your words, your truth. So just put me aside. Let this not be my opinions, my thoughts, but you promise that your spirit reveals what you tell him to speak. And that is what we have in us as your spirit, as we have that union and fellowship with you. So whatever it is that you need said this morning, Father, I just pray that you say it clearly, that you just take me out of the way and use me as your vessel. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right. So Eric's got it on the board. Galatians chapter 3 verse 23 through 29, and we're going to pick up with the question that Paul asked in actually verse 19, which if you're in your Bible, you can look at that. But he says, why the law then? Because remember, we're looking at, you know, what is the difference, that what is Paul trying to bring to these Galatians? What are they, their struggle, their issue is, the Jewish religion is very stuck on law and doing things and works. And that is how they were. That is the law of Moses that they were given, that Moses presented to them through the entire Old Testament, that they lived the thousands of years before Jesus walked this earth. Now, since Jesus was crucified on the cross and lived a perfect sinless life. He was a propitiation. He stood in the gap for the sins of all people. We don't need the works of the law. The Jewish people didn't need the works of the law anymore. They could obtain salvation by having faith that Jesus Christ stood in the gap, is what Paul's trying to say. He says, Jesus is enough. By faith alone and Christ alone, that equals salvation. There's nothing of works. There's nothing no man can do, including following the law. So Paul's bringing out in this letter to the Galatians, he's bringing all the differences to say, the law can't justify you. You can't do anything. You can never be good enough to try to uphold rules, laws, or regulations to qualify you good enough for God. That doesn't satisfy the wrath of God. By being a good person does nothing to satisfy the wrath of God. We still have a problem. Somebody has to stand in the gap. Somebody has to sacrifice themselves for you. And that person is Jesus. And the only thing you have to do is have faith that, yes, Jesus, that was enough. And that's it. It's simple. So he's trying to take and speak that to these Galatians and say, all of this legalism of doing to seek God's approval, we don't have to do that anymore. It's faith alone in Christ alone. That is enough. That is what qualifies not only you, but every human being on the face of this earth, being all of the Gentiles. And the Jews are like, well, hey, that's not right. You know, they used to pray and say, they'd go and say, the Pharisees would actually pray and they would say, thank God that I'm a man, because they looked at women as lesser. Thank God that I am not a Gentile. Thank God that I am Jewish and you've given me this special position and authority in this life. So you had to take that mentality that they've lived for thousands of years and now squash that and say that means nothing. Because this is obtained to everybody, as we're going to see this morning, through faith alone in Christ alone. So why then the law? Because that's the thing. Well, what's the point of the law then? Why keep the law? Why keep it around? Why not just totally discard it and get rid of it? What's the point of that? How do we mix Jesus Christ and the law together? What's the point of this? So that's what Paul is asking in verse 19. Why then the law? He says, it was added because of transgressions, so because of sins, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come, speaking of Jesus. And it's not on the board. This is verse 19 and 20. Now a mediator is not for one party, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? So this is what he's going to say. Is the law contrary to what God says? Absolutely not. It's not. May it never be. For if the law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. So he's saying if it was only up to the law, Jesus wouldn't have had to been there. Because the law, you obeying the law, you walking by the law, you believing in the law, that would save you. He says that doesn't work. That doesn't justify us. Jesus wouldn't have had to been there. So verse 22, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. And we covered that the wages of sin is death. We know that. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So everybody has sinned. So scriptures, Jesus, what he speaks, what God reveals, what God says that everybody is basically sentenced to death because of sin. That's what it is. We all have a death sentence. Because of sin, we're going to die. That is physical death because of sin. That's not how we were created to be originally. When original sin happened, it totally distorted and perverted everything that God made. God rested on the seventh day because he was satisfied. Everything was good. Well, then in come sin. That is what perverted all of everything, from nature to humans to lives to sickness to animal hell, anything that you want to throw in as a problem, because God only creates what is good and God only does what is good. So therefore, anything that is not good has been corrupted because of sin. And we're all guilty of death because of this sin. So we know that we're all shut up under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So then he says, how do we accomplish that? How do we overcome this? You have faith that Jesus Christ was enough for you. That God says, okay, now I have a problem. We have sin. And we're going to talk about a little bit about freedom of choices and free will this morning, because we have freedom of choice to do things. That's where sin started. Clear back, a lot of times it's always spoke of the original sin was Adam and Eve in the garden. But the original sin actually goes back farther to where Satan actually had the free will of choice to rebel against God. Clear back in eternity past, whenever that was, when he was in heaven and says, God, I don't like what you've made me. I don't want to follow your rules of who you created me to be. I don't want to do this anymore. I want your position of authority is what I want. So therefore he rebelled against God. That was the first sin ever recorded. And then in turn of all that, we have the lack of terms, the shit show of the world afterwards is because of original sin. That is why we're in the mess that we're in today. That's why the world is what it is today, is because of what sin did in the world and how it corrupted and perverted the things that God intended for good. So he says in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. So this will follow along now on the board. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So this original language is so cool. And it's so important to look at original language and be able to see things. Because we read things and we're like, okay, I have custody under the law. I've been kept in. The original language of this kept in custody, so the law, keeping in custody, is to guard, to protect, to keep watch over. And the usage, culturally speaking, the usage when Paul wrote this, to convey the idea of guarding or protecting something with vigilance, active and continuous watchfulness, often in military or protective context, to protect against invasions or disturbances, the act of keeping watch or protecting something valuable. Okay? So, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. So the law did what? Guarded. Protected. It protected against invasions and disturbances. Well, what are those? What are the valuable things that the law kept or protected? Human life. Right? It's valuable. Emotions are valuable. Feelings are valuable. God knew what he was protecting in the midst of the law, because by not obeying or following the law was against the standards, the principles, and the values of God. The law was the things that God saw fit to say, hey, these are the things that I want you to obey. These are the way that I want you to live life. I can't force you, as we're going to see, to obey and live by these. I can't make you do these. But if you do these things, you're going to protect, you're going to guard, you're going to protect against invasions and disturbances. Against what? Yourself and other people. That is what following the law, obeying the law, gives us. And you can put it into this context too. If I go out in cold blood and just murder somebody for no reason, did I just harm somebody else? Look at their family. Sure I did. Look at what I did. I just totally invaded and harmed somebody's life, somebody's feelings, and somebody's emotion, and all of their family members and friends around them, because I didn't follow the law. Because I chose, my free will, chose to disobey what God said was good. So the law is proving to us, what are God's standards, principles, and values? That is what the law can be wrapped in. To say, what do we need to follow today? How do we need to live our life today? Because those things that God says are the things that are going to protect the value that I am and the value that other people are. Because if I choose to go out in harm's way and do things that are against the standards and principles of God, I'm going to have an emotional problem. Why do you think depression is what it is? Why do you think anxiety is what it is today? Why do you think of all of these issues that people are, I need my safe space and I need to hide, and I have all these issues in my life and I can't get along with people, I can't do this with people, I have all these issues with people? It's because our emotions and our feelings and our something is screwed up because of typically what somebody has done to us, or the byproduct of what happened to somebody then is a result of what happens to us. I have to deal with that person's, because remember, sin happens, it's not just to us, it happens to everybody around us. When I choose to sin, it directly affects my family. When I choose to sin, well, somebody else's sin might directly affect you. And we see that this is a result of sin and corruption and perversion of what God created. So we have this issue, and we say, okay, if human life is valuable, emotions are valuable, feelings are valuable, God knew what he was protecting. Okay? God knows that we were going to have problems, because God knows the beginning to the end. He sees it all. He knows that free will, free choice, is going to be able to cause us problems. Can it cause us good? Absolutely. Free will is good. We're not puppets. We get our own choice. We get to do whatever we want to do. But within that comes problems too. I'm free, right? What does freedom also give us? It allows us to ignore the will of God. It allows us to argue with God. It allows us to disobey God. And it allows us to fight against the will of God. So we have this free choice to say, I have those standards, principles, and the values of God to follow. I can either choose to follow those, or I can choose to blatantly ignore those, which then is going to cause problems between me and God. Anytime we choose to disobey God, anytime we choose to elevate ourselves into that a position of authority, remember, it's either us sitting on the throne and Jesus on the cross, or it's us on the cross and Jesus on the throne. It's one or the other. So anytime I disobey, I elevate myself to that throne, that position of authority, which puts Jesus in the background. That's going to cause problems, but that's called free will. We get that right as human beings. God gets that. And we know that clear back from the original sin. When Satan chose to disobey God, he made that choice. He made the choice. So did a third of the angels that followed them. They made a choice. Satan didn't lasso them and say, you're coming with me. I'm stealing you. I'm taking you. Just like we have a choice. That's the first picture of sin, of our free will, is that sin. Adam and Eve in the garden, they made a choice. They could have told the serpent, no. God said, no, I'm not going to do it. They chose. That proves that we're not controlled like a puppet. We're not Pinocchios. We're not puppets of God, because screwing up allows us to experience free will. But God knows that. Because what is the number one thing that we get through free will? Love. How could I love God? How could God love me if I'm a puppet? There's no reciprocation. There's no back and forth. Without free will, without choice, if I was just a puppet of God, what kind of relationship would that be for God? It wouldn't be real. There'd be no love in it, because of course I got to love God. He made me love him. I don't get that choice to be able to put myself aside, to chase him, to pursue him, to seek after him. I don't put myself aside. I have to make a choice to say no. I'm going to put myself aside, the things I want to do, the thing this world draws me to, the things my people draw me to. I'm going to put that elevation aside, and I'm going to seek after God. That's free choice. We have that free will to be able to do that. So that is the love, that is the relationship that God seeks for us to be able to have with him. He goes, I'm giving you a choice. Is it going to be harmful? Yes. Harm comes with it, because we're human beings. We're going to screw up. Harm's going to come with this free will, these choices we can make. God looks at it and he goes, I know everything. It's going to cause problems. Matt's going to be able to say, well, I can do this. Really? That looks like a good idea. And I'm going to go do it. And it's going to be a terrible thing. We've all seen it. We all do it. But God knows if I don't let Matt do that, he'll never be able to see my faithfulness. He'll never be able to experience my promises. He'll never be able to experience my love if I don't give him free will. So God loves you. God desires that relationship with you to be able to say, okay, fail. If that's what it takes, fail. Because I'm not going to squander and take away that opportunity for love. So what do we do with freedom? Well, we can look historically and we can say, in the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, it ends with, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's typically what we do with free will. Well, God, you're giving me the choice to be free. You're giving me freedom. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Every man does what's right according to himself. I don't care about you. I don't care about them. I don't care about the repercussions of this. I don't care about that outcome. I just want to do whatever it is for me. And that's what the whole book of Judges speaks of. And into Ruth, and as it goes, it gives us many good examples. It allows spiritual unfaithfulness. That freedom of choice allows us to be spiritually unfaithful to God. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. So they worshipped a different god. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. So they started chasing after other gods. To us, we say, well, that's crazy. I'm not sacrificing children. I'm not burning people. I'm not doing all this, what we read here. But what are the idols in our life? We are no different. Is it money that we chase? Is it prestige in the community we chase? Is it new vehicles so when I pull up and drop our kids off to school, I can have one like everybody else? Is it, what is it that I chase in this life? What is it that I'm trying to serve? What is it that I'm trying to show in this life? So they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asheroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of the plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them. You want to be with it, God says? You want to mix yourself up in it? Go for it. I can't control you. I can't stop you. But I'm going to give you whatever it is that you're seeking. You're walking in that life. That's what you're going to get. I can't help it, says God. I can't control you. You want to walk in that? You want to chase those things? You want to be involved in that? Then you're going to be overtook by it. I can't stop it. Because that's free will. He sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. Well, why? We choose to do the things against God. Don't be surprised when the hand of God is against you. Why wouldn't it be? We're blatantly choosing to do the things to not follow the standards, principles, and values of God. We're blatantly choosing not to follow them. Is God, being a righteous God, just going to be okay with that? Saying, that's okay. Don't worry about me sending my son for all the sins of the world. That didn't mean anything to me. I'm okay. You just live that way. And there's no repercussions. Well, that wouldn't be fair to Jesus, would it? No, God values what Jesus did. Jesus did it for the joy that was set before him. Obviously, there's stake in what he did. So God's going to say, you know what? You blatantly choose to go against me? I'm going to have a problem with that. So don't be surprised when you get slapped upside the head. So wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for the evil as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them so that they were severely distressed. So then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. So God is still faithful. God will provide. People seek. God provides answers. Okay? Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. That's spiritual unfaithfulness, the harlot. Well, what's a harlot? Somebody that's unfaithful. Spiritual unfaithfulness to God is what they were doing. So then they turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do as their fathers. And then you can jump over. We can just keep reading. Verse 18, when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of their judge. For the Lord was moved to the pity, to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. And they did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. Okay, so back to free will and choice. We have a choice. We can either abandon our stubbornness and these evil ways, or we can choose to turn to God. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord or to walk in it as their fathers did or did not. So there's a choice to be made. Spiritual unfaithfulness. We have a choice. Do we stay faithful to the standards and the principles of God? Do we stay faithful to who Jesus is? To say, okay, I know there is a better way. I'm not going to ignore you. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to disobey with you. I'm not going to fight against that pull that we all know. Y'all, how many times do we say, I never can't feel God speak to me. Well, yeah, we don't get an audible, but we know there's something that we need to do. because it's that continually fight and pull. I got to pick up the phone. I got to call this person. I need to go see this person. I need to text this person. I need to do this, or I need to do this for this person. It's that continual pull. That's God speaking to you to say, here I am. Do this. This is what I need you to do. This is what you need. But then we argue against God. No, you don't understand what that person did to me. You don't understand who that person is. Well, yeah, he does. He's God, number one. Number two, he's probably using that situation for you to not ignore the will of God, because who knows what God's got planned in the midst of that person with you. So, as we go on then in Galatians in chapter 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. So now we know what this kept in custody, to guard, to protect, to keep watch over. So, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Tutor, original language. It's not how you and I think, oh, I'm going to school, I suck at math, I need somebody to help me, I need a math tutor. That's not what this is. So tutor is a guardian responsible for the care and moral instruction of a child. So what they would do, culturally speaking, they would come in, you'd have someone rich, wealthy, not just say somebody wealthy with a child, they would have a tutor then that would take that child and they would be responsible for everything moral with that. They would discipline them if necessary. They would teach them. They would protect them. They would walk them to wherever it was they were going because the parents were too busy. So they would take this tutor, this person, to be able to help this person mature into something good for society, is what this tutor would do. So we're going to connect the dots here a little bit. Okay, so we have this word tutor, right? We have the law, right? The law was to guard, protect, and keep watch over. Okay, what does that tutor do? Well, if the law is the tutor, it is what grows us, protects us, brings us into a good thing for the society of human beings. That's the law. It's the tutor. It brings us up. It protects us from evil. It protects us from corruption. It takes us and it keeps watch over us from harm, from keeping us out of bad decisions, because it's trying to teach you, no, you don't do things like this. No, you don't say things like this. So it's building us up. It's teaching us so how we can be morally to society, we can be normal, good human beings. That's this essentially what the law is left to do. Because without the law, when every man does what is right in his own eyes, is they any good to society? Absolutely not. It's a detriment. And we see it all the time. You work with people. You know people. You have people in your family. Whatever it may be, you know somebody that doesn't do any good for anything. Problems, problems, problems. Because they've had no tutor to be able to lead them, to guard them, to protect them, to discipline them, to teach them the standards and the principles and the values of what God says is true. You live this way because it's going to be a good outcome. It doesn't mean, and here's the whole key of this whole thing. If you want the key to everything, it's not legalism. You're not doing these things to get God's approval. Don't mix it. You're doing these things so God can bless you with a better life. That is the biggest difference. That's what Paul's trying to bring out. You don't need to do all these good things. You don't need to follow the law and do all this so God likes you. Don't twist that. You need to do all these things so God can protect you, so God can guard you, so God can discipline when necessary, discipline, build you into what? Character. It molds you. The law molds us into the image of Jesus Christ. If I choose to ignore the law, if I choose to take the standards, principles, and the values of God and put them to the side, which I have free will to do and choice to do, how will I ever bear the image of His Son? We won't. So that is what He's bringing forward. So the purpose of the law was to regulate life, not give life. Where the Jews thought the law is what gave them life. The law is what approved them for heaven. And Paul's saying, no, that is Jesus. The law is to regulate life, not give life. The law regulates sinful lust and emotions. If we didn't have the law, those sinful lust and emotions and those things I do to glorify myself and bring good things to me, I can't gauge them. I don't know what it is. So it gives us that gauge, if you will, that plumb line. It gives me that line that I got to follow as my straight and narrow path to be able to walk. As it does that, it obviously points us to the need of Jesus. Because I can't keep them. Because as I try to walk that plumb line, as I try to follow this, I see that I can't do it. Well, there ain't no way in hell I can follow all these rules and laws. There's no way that I can do this. I can't follow your standards, principles, and values, God. It's impossible. Well, that's the point of the law. It proves that. That's how it points us to Jesus. Because it said he is the only one who can do that. Therefore, to be perfect, you need him. And as we're going to see, that is the inheritance that we get. That is the heir that we get to be as children of God. Because we place our faith in Christ, saying, it's not the law. It's not these rules, these regulations that saves me. That's what protects me. Well, then what saves me? The one who could follow him perfect, Jesus. So the tutor, or the law, gave instruction back to Israel and the Jews, showing them that they were not born through the law, but brought up just as a child is brought up by a tutor, taught, protected, and disciplined. So then in verse 25, but it says, now that faith has come, we no longer are under a tutor. So we don't need this anymore. We don't need. Why is that? Well, what's the point? What are we just talking about? What is this law to do? What is this? If I don't have this, if I don't need this tutor anymore, because in verse 25, but now that faith has come, you're no longer under a tutor. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is why we don't need the tutor, because what happens when a child is no longer a child, they're of age. They no longer need that tutor to guard them, to protect them, to discipline them. They no longer need it. They become of age. We all see that with our kids. There are different levels that they get. There's things we've experienced as adults that I don't have. I'm not underneath of that umbrella of my parents anymore or whoever anymore. We still are for certain things. There's certain things we bring with our children and we hold back for them for that protection and that guarding, right? But there's no need for the tutor or guardian because Christ has come and faith in Christ does what? Because that's what he's telling us. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're not sons. You're not, it should be an adult son rather than just sons right here. It should be the adults. You're an adult son. You don't need that tutor anymore because of faith in Jesus. What happens when we have faith in Jesus Christ? What immediately happens? We are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well then, what is the job of the Holy Spirit? Do you remember in John chapter 16? Spoke of for the Holy Spirit. Because if we say, well, I have no longer need for this, okay, but I tell you, chapter 16 of John verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, Jesus is saying this, the helper, well, who's the helper? The Holy Spirit will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. But when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you. So now we don't need this tutor anymore. Who's doing our guiding? Who's doing our protecting? Who's guarding us? The Spirit of God is. That's his job. So he's saying, I'm taking this tutor, this law that holds you responsible and convicts you. Now I'm actually going to place my Spirit in you, which is going to convict you of the things of the law. There's no longer, that tutor is no longer necessary, says Paul. So the child is no longer a child, they're of age, and no longer need of a tutor or a guardian, because Christ has come, and faith in Christ does what? It baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit replaces the instruction of a tutor because of what his job is. So the original language for son, this has been a neat, when you look at original language, like I said, this whole section is really good. Son is, because it says, and sorry, I got off here. I'm going to start needing glasses or something. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What is sons of God? Those whose character God as a loving father shapes into a life resembling God's. That is the original language for sons right here. So we have this whole thing of the conviction of the law. We have the Spirit of God convicting us, guarding us, revealing those things to us, doing the things necessary to keep us in line with the standards, the principles, and the values of God. Why? Because that's how God shapes us into His image. That is how we get to resemble Him. We are to share in His likeness and His image. That is the purpose of the law. That is when Paul says, why then the law? Why? God says, I'm going to keep it because that's how you're going to resemble me. It's not my approval. It's for your benefit to resemble me. Because when you resemble me, you get to share in the blessing, as we're going to see, the inheritance of what Jesus did to the entire human race. You get to share in a blessing in salvation. You get to share in the blessing of the inheritance of spreading the good news. What is the good news? Comfort, peace, who Jesus is. That you get a share in that. The more you resemble God, the more people you will reflect to Him in your life. That's a good thing. But without the law, we're not going to reflect Jesus, because Jesus was the only one to walk and keep perfect the law, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with an unveiled face. Well, how do we have that unveiled face? Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what did God do with that veil? He goes, there's no longer a need for something to stand in between me and you. You have faith that my son was enough, and it opens up that relationship for me to you. Behold the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from those, from the Lord who is in the Spirit. So we are being transformed into who He is. Colossians 3:10, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And it's funny then, because what does verse 27 say? For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Those are just those verses. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, that's putting on the clothes of Jesus Christ. We take that old self, that old sin nature, that old lust, those old things that we chase after, the just my self-glorification, putting me on the throne, you take that and you circumcise it, the book of Colossians says. You cut it off, you get rid of it. Well, if I get rid of my clothes, I can't walk around naked. That'd be scary. I got to put something on. What is it that I'm putting on? The clothes of Christ. His righteousness, His holiness. How do I do that? I obey the standards, the principles, and the values of God. The law is a scary word to us because we're like, I'm a free man. You ain't going to control me. I ain't going to follow the law. That's Old Testament stuff. No, God says you're going to do that because it's what's going to protect you from yourself. It's going to keep that harm and keep it at bay. I don't want to see my child suffer. Why would I want to see our kids suffer? So I'm going to do the things to help protect them. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to guard them. I'm going to do the things for them because I don't want to see them suffer. Well, God's doing the same things for you. I can't go with my child everywhere she goes. I can't follow Lily around everywhere she goes. Do I want to? Yeah, I do. I want to. I'm her dad. I'm her protector. I got to protect her from everything that's harmful. But I can't. So what do I have to do? I have to guide her. I have to give her the information that gives her the knowledge, her's the eyes to be able to see the truths and the standards and the principles of God. Because if she sees value in those things, she can say, well, God, that is right. God, I do respect you. God, because I know who you are, because I know your promises are true, why would I want to walk away from those things? Why would I not want to follow those things? Well, that's what we're to do too. We're supposed to look at the standards, the principles, and the values of God. And we're supposed to say, God, why would I want to not follow these? Why would I not want to walk this way? I don't want to walk into harm's way if I can help it. But yet we choose to all the time because we choose to deny His word. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What an encouragement. Think of culturally speaking here. Women, children, slaves, widows, diseased, unclean, all of that stuff. Jesus just fixes all of that. What an encouragement. Because how would you like to be a woman back then? You can't even show your face. You got to walk around like this. Or somebody yells at you if you're unclean, unclean. Don't even walk on the same side of the street as me. What humiliation. And Jesus says, I clean that up too. Well, look at me in the mirror. I don't like how I look. Why do I have to have this? Why do I look like this? What is this God did, this thing God did to me or gave me or allowed me to live my whole life like this way? Well, God, there's no excuse for what people say. For how people act to you. You know, this is something we try to instill in these kids. It's like, who cares what they say at school? That's not who you are. That's not the image. That's not your character. That is not who you are. We as adults forget that sometimes. Sometimes we need that coaching too. We need to say, we're not just a product of our environment and this culture that we live in. You need to say, no. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. We are heirs to the salvation through the seed promised. We get everything that Jesus Christ came for. That salvation, obviously, is obtainable to us. So also is every single promise that He gave. Every single thing that He says in here, you are qualified if you are in Him. Well, how do I become in Him? Accept that Jesus Christ was enough for you, that what He did on the cross stood in the gap. He was good enough. The blood that He shed on the cross satisfied the wrath of God for the sins that you commit every day and the ones that you're going to continue to commit. Yes, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You are it. I believe you, Jesus. I have faith that you are enough, that accomplished victory over death. It's that simple. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, just as we have been born of the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's what we get. How awesome is that? We'll close. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to represent you. We thank you that you made salvation so easy and obtainable for us. But the hard part is life, which comes after that. We don't immediately get zapped up and into your presence as we believe in you. We have to continue to walk this earth. We have to be continually challenged by the things that this world throws at us. So I thank you that your promises are true, that you reveal yourself all the way through all the 66 books of this scripture that you've left us, your love letter to us, your words of hope, encouragement, faithfulness, that we can believe them. That we can look as ourselves and say, yes, I am a child of God. Yes, I can share in that righteousness. Yes, I can have that authority that you give us on this earth to represent you. I thank you for your truth, for your principles, for your standards that you give us, that you love us enough, that you just didn't let us waste away. You gave us an opportunity to be redeemed. So I thank you for that. I pray that you allow us the courage to stand firm and to walk in truth in the matters of your principles and your standards, because they are far different from the ones of this world. Allow us to be able to elevate your Son to the position of authority on His throne as we come off. Put us down to where we take up the cross daily, and that we share in what the cross did as we walk this earth. And we suffer for your sake, and that suffering looks different That suffering may just be the point of us not chasing the things of the world. Allow us to see the good in that. Allow us to see the good in following after you. In your Son's name we pray.